My name's not Dustin. It is Josh, and I'm not Canadian. So now that we've gotten that out of the way, let's get into the message. So question for you this morning. Has anybody ever felt like they are doing this whole following Jesus thing wrong? Anybody? Show of hands, maybe? At some point in your life, ever felt that way? Maybe? Some of you guys are like, no, I got this down. Okay? So if you're saying that right now, you're lying. It's okay. We'll admit it. Okay? So I have felt this way before in my life. If I had to define my walk with Christ, it would be a lot of things, but there'd be one word underneath it that would be the word that I'd love to hide if I could, and that is insecurity. What I mean by that is my whole life following Christ. I came to Christ at an early age, actually at this church. Some of you have been here for a while know that. I just had less hair on my face, okay? But I came to Christ, and ever since then, right, I had this beautiful picture of what it meant to follow Christ, what it meant to follow God, and that was, yeah, okay, I'd screw up some, but the more I followed Jesus, eventually, like, I would just get this thing down, right? Okay, like, I'd screw up a little bit here and there, but the big stuff would be solved, right? My life would be great, find purpose, everything would be fantastic. That is the picture I had of following God, but I followed God in insecurity, meaning that I did not feel that way, because the reality of it was, I still kept screwing up, I still didn't feel good enough, and my whole life, I put on this picture of that I had it all together, but inside, I felt horrible. What I mean by that is that I felt like I was never good enough. I couldn't pull this together, I was still so broken. I hear messages about saying, follow God, you know, God wants your way, and yet I still felt broken, like damaged goods. And I felt that the whole time following Christ. And it came to a head for me a couple years ago because I kept following him. I moved on. I did a lot of different ministry. I was in college. And in my last year in college, a couple months, I took a job at a church called LifePoint Church. It's a church here in Harrisburg. There's actually two people here. I'm not going to point them out, but they're here. But I started this job at this church. And I had this perfect picture of what it meant to be a youth pastor, right? It was going to be beautiful. I was going to build relationships with these kids. It was going to go perfectly. They were going to love me. Some of you guys are sitting here and you're like, this guy's an idiot. So this is not how it went down. Okay, I had my first meet and greet event. Okay, I was fresh out of college. I just graduated a week ago. And I started this job and had this meet and greet. And I had this beautiful picture of what it was going to look like. I was going to build these relationships with these kids. They were going to love the games I came up with because kids love everything you do. And this was how this event was going to go down. And I did this event and it went horribly. At least in my opinion, it went horribly. Every connection I tried to make with a kid, it just didn't feel like it was there. The games I was doing, I got that like classic teenage eye roll at everything that I did. Okay, some of you youth leaders here know what I'm talking about. Okay, the game didn't go the way I wanted. The night didn't go the way I wanted. And my fear, the reality that I've been holding on to for so long, and that's that I am a sham. I'm a broken mess, and one day people are going to find out. Came to reality that night for me. And I remember driving home, and I just wanted to run away because I felt like I had failed. And finally, what I had felt my whole life was coming real. See, I tell you this story tonight, or this morning, because I feel like many of us feel this way. I have a theory, in all my times working in churches, what holds people back from following Christ, really stepping up to following what God has asked them, is not that they can't do it. It's not that they don't want to do it. It's not the excuse that we give all the time, that we don't have enough time. It's that deep down inside, the thing that we don't want to admit is that we feel like we can't do it. Time and time again, I meet people who feel like they're not good enough to follow God. That they are too broken, that they've done too much in their life and they can't do it. Time and time again, I've met people who feel the same way I did. And that's that I am broken goods. And how could God ever use me? Well, this morning I want to talk about how that is a lie that we tell ourselves. That is a lie that we feel. It is a lie that the enemy tries to get us to hold on to. And the truth is that God has a place for us and we are good enough. That God loves us, and he has a place for us in this crazy plan that he's trying to do here on earth, and it is an incredible place that he wants you to be a part of. And this morning, I want to look at that. And to do that, I want to take a look at, as you've already seen on the screen, a story that many of us are familiar with, Jonah. The story of Jonah is a great story. We've seen it. If you went to Sight and Sound, you've seen a huge animatronic whale that eats someone. Spoiler alert. We've seen this story, right? But I love this story because this story shows us, I think when we really look at it, it shows us where we stand with God, and it shows us the reality of what it means to follow God. And so we're going to take a look at Jonah 1 through 2 today. We're going to cover a lot of ground because I believe there's three acts in the book of Jonah. And the first act is chapter 1 and 2. So starting at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, you can follow along on the screen if you'd like, or if you have your Bibles, feel free to open it up. It says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, before we break into the rest of the story and all the drama, I want to stop and pause there and look at this part. Because so often we read over these first two verses and we gloss over the importance of what's happening here. Look at what is happening. The God of the universe has come to Jonah, picked Jonah out and says, "I have a word for you. The people in Nineveh, many verses say the wickedness has come up before me, but if you look at the language, the better translation would be that the people of Nineveh, not their wickedness has come up before me, but they are filled with problems, sin, and trouble." What it's saying here is God is not saying, "Go yell at them because I hate them." It's God saying, "Nineveh is falling into sin, a path that is going to lead them to destruction. And Jonah, I have a plan and I want to use you. Go to Nineveh and speak on my behalf." And there's something important we learn in this first verse, and that's this: that God has a place for us in his plan. God has a place for us in his plan. Now, many of you reading this are probably going to say, "Well, I mean, Jonah is a prophet. Josh, I'm not a prophet. God didn't show up to me in my room and, you know, go, hey, go to Nineveh," mainly because Nineveh's not here, "but go there and tell them about me. He didn't come and do that to me." But the reality of it is this: you do have a word from God. See, God speaks to people in different ways, and the way he has spoken to us is sitting in a book right here. And that is why I can confidently say that when we look at the beginning of Jonah, this same thing that's happening in Jonah happens to us. Because God has spoken. He has given us a word that contains the secrets to how we were created, to our purpose in life, to his mission for us. And this book resoundingly says that the God of the universe has a plan. And he loves each of us and wants to use us in it. So just like Jonah, we're being called to something. And I'll be honest, every time I've spoken here the last couple weeks, I feel like this point idea keeps making its way into my messages. I don't do it on purpose. They just seem to show up here, and that's why I feel like God has put it on my heart to keep saying this, that God has a plan for you, a purpose for you, just like Jonah. I don't know how many of you guys have experienced this, but growing up in gym class, I was never the first choice for sports. Now, those of you looking at me, that's probably going to come as a surprise. I mean, what, he wasn't the first choice? So some of you guys grew up with me in high school, and you're like, yep, that is clearly correct. No, I was not the first choice in gym class. And I always had this classic moment. Many of you probably experienced it, right? Gym teacher picks captains. Those captains step up. They start picking people for their teams, like, you know, playing soccer, maybe volleyball. And we all know how it goes down. They're really nice. They pick the people that probably aren't really good at the game. No, that's not how it happens at all. Okay, they pick the Hercules that are really good at the game, like the A team and then the B team and then whoever's left after the decimation of this choosing. Okay, this is what happens in sports. I don't blame them. I'm competitive. I want to win. I've been the captain by luck, and I don't pick the people who are bad at the sport. I pick someone who played soccer coming out of the womb because I want them on my team. So here's the thing. We often view God this way. I think if we're really honest with ourselves, the scripture constantly teaches us that God wants to use all of us. But we, in the back of our heads, still play working for God like a gym class. They're like, God has an A team, and he has a B team, and yeah, he wants to use me, but man, I'm not Pastor Dustin. Like, he's doing crazy stuff over here. God's really using him. I'm part of that C team down here. But this isn't how God works. God has a place for each of us. God doesn't play the game like that. He doesn't choose us on our merits. He chooses us because he loves us. He chooses us because he wants to use us and because he wants us to be a part of the plan with him. He doesn't need any of us. He wants us. He wants us to be a part of what he's doing, because what he is doing is not just good for the other people. It's good for us. See, the first thing we need to understand when it comes to this whole problem of feeling not good enough is that God has already chosen you to be a part of his plan. He has given you his word. His son came and died on the cross. He has spoken. He wants you. Now, some of you sitting here this morning are probably still going to think the same thing that I thought every time I heard this. And that's, okay, God has spoken, He wants me. But Josh, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've screwed up. Some of you guys, it's been big stuff. Some of you guys showed up here right now and you're sort of listening to me, but you lost your temper with your wife in the car here and you feel like a horrible person right here. Okay, some of us feel that way. Some of you have lost your cool on your kids and you keep thinking of it over and over again. Some of you did something this week that you know God's convicting you right now you shouldn't have done. And some of you have walked in here today and haven't been following God for a very long time. And you feel like, I can't do this. I can't come back. Well, if you hear anything from me this morning, you hear this, that again is a lie. Because we learn in the story of Jonah that even when we fail God, He never sees a lost cause, but sees potential. Even when we fail, God never sees a lost cause, but sees potential. See, we read the story of Jonah and all of us very heavily focus on the fact that he ran and the fact that this gigantic fish, many of us think it's a whale. I would argue it's just a fish, but that's not the time for today. This fish shows up and that's the most important part of the story. But this is the center of the story. The center of the story is this. When we fail, God never sees a lost cause. See, this is the part that I continually kept missing when I was following God. Because right here it contains two pieces of what it means to follow God. The first piece is the first part of the sentence, even when we fail. See, in the story of Jonah, we learn something very important and something that I don't like to hear ever in my life. And that's that you will at times fail God. See, we read the story of Jonah and we know Jonah pretty well as this prophet who runs and gets thrown into a whale and all this type of stuff. But if you actually look at the history of Jonah, he's not just mentioned here in the book, and he's mentioned in Jewish history. And the reason he is because up until this point, Jonah was known as an exemplary prophet. Like, I'm talking the best prophet. In Jonah's time, he was rocking it. He was a great prophet. He was following God all the time. He was prophesying to people, bringing people back to God. Jonah was known for being the ideal follower of God. And what does this ideal follower of God do when God brings a new message to him? Well, Jonah 1-3 says this, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." So one of the things that's revolutionized the way I read stories in the Bible is learning the fact that when an author gives a lot of detail to something, he's doing it for a reason. He's not just doing it because it happened. He's doing it because he wants to share something. And for some reason, the author gives a lot of detail to where Jonah's going. And the reason for that is because Jonah is going in the clear opposite direction of the way God asked him to. Joppa is in the clear opposite direction. The port going to Tarshish is in the clear opposite direction. He is going clearly in the opposite direction of the way God has asked him to go. In our terms today, it would be like, heaven forbid, God call us to Canada, okay? And then we go to Florida and we grab a cruise and we go to the Caribbean, okay? This is what he is doing. He's going in the opposite direction of the way God has asked him to go. Now, we don't know exactly why. We start to find out more through the story. If you've gone to Sight and Sound, they kind of take some liberties for why he is not going to Nineveh. But what we can understand is that he is not going to Nineveh because he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. It's pretty clear. He's going out of his way not to go towards Nineveh. And see, what this teaches us is that even if this perfect prophet, the author is inadvertently saying, if this perfect prophet isn't following God, then you will also fail God at some point. So this is a hard reality we need to hear, but the reality of it is we are broken people. There's a reason we need Jesus. Because we don't have any merit worth it. See, I used to work as a camp counselor. And what I'm not saying is kids don't have merit. First of all, let's be very specific. I used to work as a camp counselor, and I got stuck one time helping teach how to kayak for a summer, for a little while. Hence why I have a kayak up here on stage. So this thing always happened. Now, those of you who know me, I'm not good at sports. I'm also not great at kayaking. So I kind of got stuck with it because it was like, you know, here, go teach the little kids how to kayak, okay? So what we would do, it went the same way every summer, right? You'd get down, if you've been to Kembrook Bible Camp, that's where I worked for a summer. And what you would do is you'd take the kayak to the beach, next to the pond. You'd sit down and you'd teach the kids how to kayak, because none of these kids knew how to kayak, okay? So you'd sit down, get in the kayak. I'm not going to fully sit down, and if I fall over, blame my parents. Okay, so what you do is you get in here and you show them, okay? You got to paddle like this, okay? And not hit that, okay? So paddle like this. And religiously, you would always have, there was always one kid who thought he knew better than you did. So you put him into the pond, and he'd always do the opposite of what you said, okay? He would always sit down. He'd be like, no, this guy's an idiot. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm going to paddle like this, okay? And then he'd start going in circles into the middle of the pond, and you'd yell from the outside of the pond, Billy, I don't know what his name was, Billy, don't do that, okay? And he's like, no, I got this. And he'd keep doing it and doing it until eventually he'd get himself stuck. He'd be stuck in the middle of the pond, and then we'd have to go out and save him and pull him back in, or he'd fall over, or he'd drop his paddle, or he'd start slapping water at girls because he's a great kid. You know, this would all happen. And the reason I say this is because too often we don't like to admit that we are much more like that kid when it comes to following God. Guys, we need to be real with ourselves. And that's the fact that there are times when it comes to following God that we don't want to do what God's asking us to do. We are broken people. And there will be times that you do the opposite of what God asks you to do. And if you're going to follow God, you need to understand that. Now, some of you are sitting here this morning, you're thinking, when is Dustin going to be back? This guy is depressing. But there is hope in the midst of this. Because although you will fail God at times, you will lose your temper, you will sin, you will fall. He already knows that. It's not a surprise to him. See, because the second thing we learn in Jonah, and the second part to that sentence, is that he never sees a lost cause, but he sees potential. See, we learn in Jonah this, that no matter how often we fail God, he will never stop pursuing us. No matter how often we fail, God will never stop pursuing us. See, the story of Jonah, we focus on him running. We focus on how bad Jonah is. But the truth of the story of Jonah is the focus is on what God is doing. So we see this in Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 to 16. It says this. When the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose, the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice to us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, so they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked him, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So this is an incredibly interesting part of the story for a couple of reasons. One, our main character only talks a little bit. He doesn't talk a lot. The focus is actually more on the men on the ship, and that's always confused me. Like, I care more about Jonah. What's going on with these sailor guys? Why do I keep getting information about what they're doing? And the part of this story starts with what God did. God brings about this storm. See, too often I think we read this story and we just see the anger of God. God's just angry. He wants to destroy Jonah. But the rest of the story doesn't make sense if that's the case. So why is God doing this? And why do the men seem so committed to the fact that they don't want to kill Jonah? They seem to think that this is wrong. See, this story is not trying to just communicate that God's angry. God is pursuing Jonah. God is not letting Jonah go. If God thought Jonah was a lost cause, he would have moved on and went to the next guy. But he knew that he wanted Jonah for this. He had a purpose for Jonah in this. He had a plan for Jonah in this. And Jonah was going the wrong way. And he needed to go this way. And so God brings about this storm to drive Jonah the right direction. And Jonah, the interesting thing about this is so often I'd hear people teach on Jonah, and they make Jonah out to be just this guy who's just angry and doesn't want to go. And that's true. That happens throughout the story. Jonah definitely didn't learn his lesson here. But in this moment, I don't think Jonah's just angry. Jonah goes to sleep. He seems to have given up. See, I think Jonah in the midst of this story is not just angry at God for not letting him go. I think the second Jonah got on that boat, he realized that he screwed up. And he did what any normal person does when they're depressed. They go to bed. But God wouldn't let him go. You see, Jonah misses the point. Because Jonah just says, throw me and kill me. See, this is a beautiful picture of what actually happens with us with God. When we fail, when we fall away from God, when we screw up, what do we often do? We give up on ourselves. Because we think we've gone too far. We've screwed up too much. We've fallen too much. It can be from small things to big things. One of the clearest pictures I see with this in people's lives is reading Scripture. Like they start a new year, they start a new plan. They're like, I'm going to read. I love the kids who are just like ambitious. And they're like, I'm going to read the whole Bible in 2 months. And I'm like, yeah, no, you're not. Okay. But we put up these plans. We go to read. And what happens when we miss a part of the plan? Well, eventually we start losing track. We're like, I stopped reading for a few days. So why keep doing this? You know, and then you start to fall off. And next thing you know, it's 3 months later. And the last thing you read was Genesis 3. Okay. This is a perfect picture of our lives with God. When we fall short, we build up these expectations that now we've committed to Jesus and we're going to follow Him perfectly. And Jesus keeps saying, no, you're not. But it's okay, because I'm never going to let you go. See, we learn something important, because what it looks like to follow God does not mean, as we love in America, a beautiful story where I used to screw up and now I'm great. We love those stories. The story of following Jesus is that I used to screw up, I still screw up, Jesus still loves me. And He's still with me. And He's still pursuing me. And He is never going to let me go, because He is never going to give up on me. That's the beautiful story of following Jesus. It's that no matter how far we've fallen, it is not too far. That God never gives up on us. Never. He never lets us go. He's not Elsa from Frozen. Some of you got that. That's fine. You can wake up later. Okay, so, you know, one of the most beautiful stories I see of this in my own life, I've thought for a long time of where I've seen this in my own life, a physical picture of this. And I usually tell this story at other places, so he's usually not here when I tell this story, and I didn't give him any prep. So he'll probably either be mad at me or pretend that I'm not talking, because my father's sitting in the front row. So, but one of the most beautiful pictures is I've grown up to see this in my own life. Any of you kids who have teenagers know that you don't always have a perfect relationship with your kids. And it's not always just your fault, even though the teenager thinks it is, okay? It's a two-way street. And growing up, my dad and I had ups and downs throughout our relationship. And it wasn't just him. It was me. Anybody who knew me at this church when I was younger, okay, knows that, I was bad. Okay, so, I was not a great person for a long time. Okay, so, but we had our ups and downs, but one of the things I've seen in my own life is my own father in this. That he never once gave up on me. He was always there. And even when he gave me advice, and I hated him for it because I thought all he was doing was criticizing me, he was trying to help me get on a better path. And yes, sometimes it turned into us yelling at each other because nobody's perfect, okay? But these were a moment where my father never gave up on me because he was always there. He was always trying to give me advice. He was always trying to push me in the right direction. If he had given up on me, he'd let me keep doing whatever crap I was doing. And I didn't see it in the moment. But this is a beautiful picture of what God does, because that is what God is doing. Right now, some of you sitting here feel conviction and guilt for a sin in your life. And for so long in my life, I thought that that meant that God was punishing me, that He was angry at me, that He hated me. And what revolutionized my walk with Christ was understanding that that guilt was a blessing, because it meant that God was still there. It meant that God still cared. It meant that God was still trying to bring me back that tension He put me in, making me feel uncomfortable, bringing storms into my life that upheaved everything. It was not punishment. It was God dragging me back to the place I needed to be. God never gives up on you. He is always pursuing us. And you are never a lost cause to Him. See, this dynamic is what we need to understand when it comes to following God. Because I don't know what you've done in your life. I don't know, though, sitting here, what sin you've done in life, how far you've fallen. Maybe some of you have been coming here putting on a good show, but the reality of it is you're not following God at all. Some of you, this may be the first time you've shown up to church in a long time. Some of you, it may just be the small stuff, but you still feel too broken. Whatever the reason is that you feel like you can't do what God is asking you to do, I am here to tell you that you can't, but God can. And He is never leaving you. He is always going to be with you. That is the beauty of the story of Jonah. That a man who fell so far was not let go by the God of the universe. So I don't care what you've done. God is still there. Now, what do we do because of this? Well, the final part of the first act of Jonah, as I call it, chapters 1 through 2, teaches us this last incredible truth, and that's that it's never too late to join God's grand journey. So we see this in Jonah. The most Jonah speaks in the entire book is chapter 2. And it's all a poem about how awesome God is. See, this is what it says in chapter 2. Bear with me. Starting at verse 17 in chapter 1, it says this. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. There's our favorite part. The fish showed up. And then Jonah shares this. From the inside, Jonah prayed to the Lord God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord and He answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All Your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from Your sight, yet I will look again toward Your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, the seaweed was wrapped around my head, the roots of the mountains I sank down to the earth beneath barred me in forever. But You, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered You, Lord, and my prayer rose to You, to Your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land." First of all, let's just talk about how beautiful picture of how God saves us, and then it ends with the fish vomited him on the dry land. I find that entertaining. Okay, so anyway, back to the story. This poem is beautiful because what it expresses is everything I have felt my whole life, and I think many of us have. Is that God pushes us this way because He knows that He needs to get us to the absolute lowest moment when we have nothing left so that we finally realize the only hope we have is Him. See, what this should cause us to do out of all of this is realize that it is never too late to call out to God. It is never too late to share what we are struggling with God. It is never too late to come to God and say, God, I have fallen short. And it is never too late to join God in the plan that He's doing. Because the invitation He gives us never goes away. God doesn't revoke it the next time you mess up. Oh, you're not perfect. You can't follow me. I'm going to move on to that other guy who gets up at 6 a.m. every morning and prays. Because we all know those people, super spiritual. If you do that, not criticizing. God always wants us, and that never changes. That invitation never leaves, and it is never too late for you to join God. know, I shared my story about earlier in the introduction of this about my experience at becoming a youth pastor. And I'll never forget, I drove home that night. I was ready to quit. I was ready to be done. I was ready to run away from what I felt God was asking me to do because I was done with this. I was horrible. I tried it once. I'm bad. And I'll never forget, I had a mentor of mine at the time. I was expressing to him all this. I was trying to figure out what to do. And he said to me, he said, listen, I'm not trying to be rude, but get your crap together, man. I was like, what? He said, this is not about you. You're right. You're not good enough to do this. And I'm sitting here thinking, best motivational speech ever. And he goes, but God is. And God put you here for a reason. Not because you're so amazing that you're going to change these kids' lives. It's because he's decided to use you here to do what he's going to do. And you just need to follow him. So stop making this all about you. And that advice stuck with me for years. Because it made me realize something deep that I had been missing my whole life. And that's that God wants to use me not because of me, but just simply because he loves me and he wants to bring me along. And that changed the way I follow God. It changed the way I follow God because it became less about what I felt like I could do and more about like, okay, God's asking me to go here. I'm going to go here. I'm not going to do great at this, but he will. See, here's the thing about this boat. God is asking you to get aboard with him. And he doesn't paddle away when you fall out of the boat and screw up. He stays there. Like an annoying kid with a boat saying, come on, get back up. Because God never leaves. God asked you to be a part of this boat, to come alongside with him, not because he thinks you can row better than he can, but because he wants you to take a ride with him. Because he has a journey for you, an incredible journey. And he knows, even when inviting you, that you are going to fall out of that boat so many times. But what following God means is that you don't get your crap together and then you're perfect. Yes, we want to grow. We want to follow God. But what it means is that every time we do fall down, when we do, we reach back up and we grab his hand and help him, and have him pull us back in. And then we hold on to him for dear life. Because it's through him and him alone that we will get through this journey. So I don't know what you've done. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you stand with God because I don't know everybody standing here today. Sitting here, I'm the only one standing. Anybody sitting here today, but what I can tell you is that God knows about it already. He wants you to be a part of this journey. He wants you to follow him. And so if you want to know what your next step is, your next step is just to turn to God. If you're dealing with something you've been hiding for a while, stop pretending like God doesn't know. He does. And just be honest. Say, God, I screwed up and I don't know what to do. If it's that you need to start getting to know God more and follow him more, don't wait for him to show up in your bedroom and give you a message, because he's not doing it right now. Okay? Open his book and learn what he says. Learn his voice. See, because the only thing we can do is not get perfect. It's not get better. It's that we need to hold on to him and Christ for dear life so that they can change us and use us. And so this morning, I invite you to jump in on the journey with God. Because no matter what you've done, the invitation to this incredible journey is not going anywhere. God loves you. He wants you to be a part of that with him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you this morning. I thank you for our time here this morning at Fairland. And Father, I thank you that no matter what we do in our life, that you love us through it all, that you care about us through it all, that you are always there for us through it all. Father, I pray this morning if there's anybody sitting here who's been holding on to something, they have not been following you or something has been holding them back or they feel like they're not good enough, Father, I just pray that you show them what that is and that you give them the courage to cry out to you. Father, your arms are always wide open for us, and I thank you for that. Pray this in your son's name. Amen.